Now, do y'all like it when he gives me the lessons on the way to church? I have our verses written in hand right here. And then I've got a few testimonies from John G. Lake that really illustrate. I had that printed on the way here, and then he gave me the verses on the way here as the foundation for that. Tell you, he acts like it's his service. Like I'm supposed to obey him and stuff, you know. So let's look at three verses. See, that I made a comment near the end of the message this morning. Kind of half, you know, I didn't really, that wasn't my main thrust. But I said something like, you know, our religious mind, we have a problem with saying, I will come and heal him. Because we, you know, how many, you know, hey, I couldn't heal in that. I'm just me. I know who I am. If you don't, if you think I'm perfect, you need to talk to Sue. Or my grandkids or, you know, this, you know. So we tend to isolate who we are and who he is. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a moment. It's so interesting to me that I had this printed out before he gave me the verse on the way here. I knew what he was going to say, but I didn't know he was going to give me the scriptures behind it too. And there are verses like this, be you imitators of God. You know, follow God. Imitate him. Paul would say, follow me as I follow the Lord. Right? So we know that, sure, you imitate God. Jesus is our pattern. Okay? But there's a saying that we have that's not really in the Bible, but I'm beginning to think it's really so. You ever hear of fake it till you make it? See, to me, when I quit cigarette smoking, and again, I hate to keep going back to that, but that's what I have for my testimony. I don't know what you have for yours. Well, I quit. My body said, bet me. War was on, buddy. My body was, I thought I was going to die. You know? I mean, it was bad. And I had to fake it. Like, I'm not a cigarette smoker anymore. I'm not smoking no cigarettes. That's it. I'm just not. And I've been smoking them for 42 years. That's a spell. That's a while. I like how Norval said it when he quit. He said, it said to me basically, you've been feeding me nicotine all these years, and now you're cutting me off cold turkey. I will kill you. That's the way I felt. And I had to fake it. I had to just keep standing. Everything in me wanted to keep smoking like I had always been smoking. When I say everything, my body, everything, and, you know, sweaty palms and short nerves and everything that you can think of, I had to fake it until one day eventually I made it. And I mean, the desire is just not there anymore. I'm finding out the body really can be cleansed of addictions. It really can, see? And so, again, we have a problem saying, see, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Okay, he did make that statement. He didn't say, the Father, I will come and the Father within me will heal him. Even though he knew, you know, he plainly said, I'm not doing the works. It's the Father in me. He's doing the works. But see, Jesus also said this, I and my Father are. He didn't see any separation between him and the Father. But yet we do all the time. All the time, and that's part of the problem. I want to read you a quote here from John G. Lake in a minute that to the religious mind, it'll just slap your face. You know, how do I know that? Don't ask me how I know that. But it's true what he's saying. Okay. So we tend to think, okay, we have all of our verses, Christ in me, the hope of glory, but still we make this separation between Christ in me and me in me. Don't we? All right. I know that big parts of my soul have not yet been renewed to the mind of Christ. I know there's thoughts in me that I don't think he would think. So I'm trying to bring those into subjection. Okay. But in my spirit, now, okay, this is where we read and find out what the word says rather than what we think. Okay. Did I say turn to 1 Corinthians 6? Good. Start with verse 15. Now, the subject here that Paul is really talking about is fornication, okay? But the principle goes beyond that. What we're looking for, even, see, you're already looking down. Quit looking down there. What Dave used to say, don't be reading while I'm talking. You can read it later. Anyway, now I lost my train of thought. See what you did? No. The subject matter is fornication here. And so, you know, we're going to leave it in the context. But, man, there's a principle. We're going to look at it two other places also. He's really teaching something far beyond just fornication. Because if we really get what he's saying here, it will come over into every area of life, including healing the sick, including walking free from sin. Okay, so let's pick it up here in verse 15. Note, now you can look down and read, okay? Know you not that your bodies, they're going to touch your right arm there. He's talking about your body, are the members of Christ. That's easy to say and hard to receive as being truth. You mean my flesh, literally? Literally. Is his body? Shall I then take the members of Christ, what if I said his body, and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What know you not? Now here's the verse. No, that's not the verse we're coming to. Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So, now we're not trying to get weird, but in the natural, you know how a man and a woman come together. And for that season, the two have become one. Amen? All right? But now, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There was your spirit. Then you became born again. Somehow, when this happens... when you get joined to the Lord, he's using the analogy of a man and a woman. In the same way they become one flesh, we become one spirit. Isn't that something? We become one spirit. That's why he says, now flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In my life, and I know it's true in most many Christians, it's easier for me to think about I've been bought with a price, my life is not my own, when I think about my spirit. But he's saying the same thing applies to your body. If I ever really get it, this is Christ's body and not mine, I won't be eating so many Krispy Kreme donuts. Which, by the way, I don't eat any of them anyway. Not anymore. Maybe one a year. If you really get it that it's his body, and he decides it should be martyred, how obedient are you right there? See, that's what he asked Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to live a long time, but when you get to be old, they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go and do something you don't want done. And this spoke of how his death would glorify God. Peter understood it. I'm going to be a martyr. What about John? I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? I'm going to be a martyr. What about John? But it's amazing what the Lord said, if I will. Whose body is it? Whose life is it? If I will, that John remains until I return. Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. What? God, get us all there. Get us right there. So the principle I want you to see here from the Word of God, look at verse 17. Let's just take this with us. We're going to look two other places for another witness. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So say this with me. I am joined to the Lord. I am one spirit with the Lord. Not two spirits. I am one spirit because I am joined with the Lord. You can't tell where He ends and I begin. You can't tell where I end and He begins, because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. All right, now go to Mark 10, verse 9. Very familiar passage of Scripture. They're asking him about divorce. So we'll read what the question was. Verse 4. They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So in other words, under the law, you could write a bill of divorcement and put your wife away. Jesus answered and said unto them, well, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now notice, and they two, shall be one flesh. And then they are no more twain, no more two, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You got the principle? So God, see, marriage is a holy thing. It's God designed it to be between a man and a woman. He didn't design it any other way. Okay? And when he said that the two shall become one, God himself does a miracle there. It's not just, hey, anybody can go flesh to flesh out there. But he says what God joins together. See, there's a holy thing that happens. That's why we call it holy matrimony. Because when God joins them together, let not man put asunder. Now, one more place. Go to Ephesians 5. It's a long passage. We're not going to read it all for sake of time. We're going to read enough to get what we need out of it for this lesson. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, is where he starts talking about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he starts giving a lot of, we're going to have to read it because there's too much in there. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, how do you love your wives? You give your life for her. That's what he's saying. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now here we go again. The two shall become one. We are to love our wives as our own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Right? No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now here it is again, verse 30. For we are members of his body. Now get this. Of his flesh and of his bones. Take your right arm again. Touch it with your left arm. This is Christ's flesh. Say it. This is Christ's flesh. This is Christ's bones. Amen. See? Now, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two, the two, shall be one flesh. Now look at this, verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are the men, hairy legs and all. Christ is the last Adam. We are Eve. All of us are Eve. And we are joined to Him spirit to spirit. And if you will allow me, what He's saying here, His spirit to your body. Now, this is going to affect the healing in the body you're wearing. Do you think Jesus would allow it to be sick if He was wearing it? He is. See how quiet it got? Did that not what He just said? Look at it again. Verse 30. For we are members of His body. And just so we would, you know, He knew ahead of time. I think Paul knew, or the Holy Spirit anyway, knew ahead of time. People would spiritualize that. Oh, He's just talking about in the Spirit. He's just talking about your spirit has been born again and you're like Him. All of that is true, but that's not what He's talking about. And just to make sure that He could nail the door shut, He says, no, we are members of His body. And just so you couldn't spiritualize it, of His flesh and of His bones. Now what do you think about Him healing your body? What do you think? Pretty sure my body, let me rephrase that, pretty sure His body is healed. Do it again. Take your left hand, put it on your right forearm. Say, this is Christ's flesh. These are Christ's bones. I am bone of His bone. And I am flesh of His flesh. Now you're ready for me to read to you what John G. Lake wrote 100 years ago. You ready? Jesus never intended Christians to be an imitation. They were to be bone of His bone and blood of His blood and flesh of His flesh, soul to His soul and spirit of His spirit. And thus He becomes to us Son of God, Savior and Redeemer forever, and we are made one with Him, both in purpose and being. Did you get that? I'm going to read it one more time. Jesus never intended Christians to be imitations. Now, we are told to imitate, to follow God. But I believe we're supposed to fake it till we make it. See, His real plan. If we went to looking as in a glass, we are changed, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What that means is, if you look in that glass, you're looking at you. It's a mirror. You're looking at you, but who you see is Jesus, because you are one with Him. Yeah, we imitate all right. But just like that day came, I had to fight addictions. I had to fight the cravings until one day I didn't have to fight them anymore. I faked it until I made it. Well, we're going to fake it till you make it and walk like Him too. Now, the very next thing that He wrote in this little paper that I have. See, we keep thinking, and we would never word it like this. We keep thinking He can't use us the way we are. Therefore, we must change. and without meaning to do it. Now, see, I love how Alan taught this morning about work and not works. See, we're not doing works trying to earn anything. But because by His grace He has given us everything, now we go to work. Got it? The big difference. Okay? But way down in our deep, deep recesses, we keep thinking, and I can tell by the actions that we do, I'm not ready yet. I'm not changed enough. I'm not purged enough. I'm not conformed enough. So without meaning to do it, and see, we're all for fasting. We're all for prayer. We are supposed to be mortifying and so forth. None of that has much to do with Christ in you. More and more I'm seeing that has more to do with your protection when the enemy comes. A friend of mine said it this way. He said, you do know that Christ never sinned for 30 years on earth. I mean, you don't get more perfect than that. Yet God didn't use him in miracles. Do you ever think about that? See, the new nature, what we keep talking about, that purging and mortification is conforming to the image of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. But if you were perfect like he was, 30 years, yet God never used him in a miracle. Because that's not the function of the new nature. The function of the new nature is to cause you to walk holy. If you want to do miracles, now we're talking about another person of the Godhead. And you got to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is that? I'm going to mention that vision again that I'm still learning from. He showed me just a week or two ago. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Even in the Old Testament it says that. The trouble of it is that candle got put out when Adam fell. You still got a spirit, but it's that candle's not lit. But Jesus in Mark 4 talks about when you light a candle, you set it on a candlestick, isn't that right? You don't hide it under the bed. The new birth, what happens is your candle gets lit. Now, if you got a picture, you got a lighted candle. That's you. Well, that's Jesus for 30 years. A perfect lit candle. But he didn't do any miracles. Then in a vision the other day, I'll tell you exactly where I was. I was running right next to Angie on the treadmill over at Planet Fitness. Praying in tongues. Running on the treadmill. Well, walking fast on the treadmill. I don't want to lie. I was walking fast. She runs. I walk fast. Okay. And I saw it just clear as day. There's that candle. And so at first I didn't know how to describe it. It looked like a fire tornado. You ever see them when they're fighting the wildfires in California? And every now and then there'll be like a fire tornado. But this was, those are skinny. This was not skinny. Then I finally realized what it was. It's the pillar of fire from the Old Testament. You remember there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I saw that pillar of fire. Here I am. My candle is lit. Here I am, Lord. How come you're not doing miracles through me? Well, I didn't do them through Jesus either, and he was a perfect candle. You need something else. What do I need? And all of a sudden, here comes this pillar of fire. And all of a sudden, that pillar of fire just joined. It just merged with that candle. You could not tell where the candle ended and the pillar of fire began. They are one. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I need scripture. You know where he took me? John the Baptist. There's one coming after me whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. Now the thing of it is, can you shandai? Can you speak in tongues? You've already been baptized with fire. But my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now that's going to change. That is changing. All right. So we just read. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What we just read in Mark chapter 9 or 10. Mark 10. And also in Ephesians. About being joined to the Lord. Being one spirit. And in the context of marriage. He told me one time. See, I've been divorced. Most of y'all know that. I've been divorced, remarried. God makes lemonade. You give him lemons, he makes lemonade. But there's strong, strong words in there. Jesus said about divorce. And then one day I got it. He says, you don't want to know why I'm really so strong about that? It's not exactly about divorce between you and a woman. It's a divorce between you and me. He that you join to me, don't let any man put that asunder. More to come on that. Is that good? That was worth coming for right there, wasn't it? That's really why he's so strong on it. It's really, he said, this is a great mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. It's not an easy thing to be divorced from the Lord. God help anybody who is in that business trying to do it. That's not the message. Now, I read all that to say, oh yes, sir. So I got off on that nice bunny trail there, rabbit trail. See, we keep thinking God's not using me because I'm not conformed enough, I'm not changed enough, I'm not dead enough. Let me read you something from John G. Lake here. He says, I was in the home of Mr. DeValores in Krugersdorp. I nearly cry every time I read this because in 2003 I got to go to Africa and the town I stayed in was Krugersdorp. I wish I'd have had this paper then. I'd have tried to find out where it was. But anyway, he said, when a man came in, I was in that town in their house, when a man came in who had traveled all over the country with us and he had sunstroke, which had affected his mind. And he had developed a great cancer. He had been following us from place to place trying to catch up with me. He came into the house and he proved to be a friend of the family. In a little while, now get this, in a little while, a 6-year-old child, 6 years old, who had been sitting near me, went across the room, climbed on the man's knees, put her hands on the cancer on his face, and prayed. I saw the cancer wither and disappear. He that does not come like a little child. Bring the little children to me. Of such is the kingdom of God. We have got to just receive this, people. It's Christ in you. He is already his own image. Can I say that? He is already his own image. Mortification, I'm all about it. Praying, I'm all about it. Fasting, I'm all about it. But those are mostly for your protection. Get rid of the handle so the enemy, when he comes, he can't twist you and turn you, get you off into some kind of horrible something. But as far as being ready, Christ in you is ready. This little 6-year-old girl, you think he's lying? I don't think he's lying. Little 6-year-old girl. Let me finish reading it here. He says, I saw the cancer wither and disappear. So that in 1.5 hours, the thing was completely gone. The wound was still there where it had been, but it healed in a few days. When the child laid her hands on the top of his head, he arose saying, oh, the fire that has been in my brain has gone out, and his mind returned to normal. Remember, he had sunstroke. And he says, power belongeth unto God. Did you get that? Everybody knows it's not that little 6-year-old girl, right? Power belongs unto God. Say it out loud. Power belongs unto God. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. It is Christ in me. Whatever I ask in His name, He does it. And Christ is already conformed to His own image. And I've got the power of the Holy Ghost. I need to release it to help people. Isn't that good? So he says, power belongs unto God. The simplest soul can touch God and live in the very presence of God and in His power. Boy, I like that. Here's another one. Y'all like these? These are all from South Africa. He says, one evening in my tabernacle, a young girl, about 16 or 18, by the name of Hilda Daniels, suddenly came under the power of the Spirit of God. She arose and stood on the platform beside me, and I recognized at once that the Lord has given this girl a message. So I simply stopped preaching and waited. The Spirit of God came upon her, and she began to chant in some language that I did not know. She made gestures, and I'm just going to read it the way he's got it. She made gestures like a Mohammedan priest. Wouldn't that be Muslim? Muslim? Mohammedan priest would when chanting prayers. Away back in the house, I observed a young East Indian whom I knew. He became enraptured and commenced to walk gradually up the aisle. No one disturbed him. And he proceeded up the aisle until he got to the front. He stood looking into the girl's face with intense amazement. When her message had ceased, I said to him, "What is it?" And he answered, "Oh, she speaks my language." I said, "What does she say?" And he came up on the platform, stood beside me, and gave the gist of her message. She says that salvation is from God, and that in order to save men, Jesus Christ, who was God, became man, and now man cannot save another. Muhammad was a man just like any other man, and has no power to save a life from his sins. But Jesus was God, and he had power to him to impart his Spirit to me and make me like God. Hey, isn't that something? God would just take a teenage girl like this young, beautiful lady right over here. Do you know Hindu? No, she doesn't know Hindu. I'm sure that Hilda there didn't either. But God spoke in that language to somebody and got them saved. Now, isn't that something? So we talk about, I do believe it's best to have faith to be healed. But I'm telling you plainly, where He has taken the prayer center, not only here but around the world, well, all Christians really, He has taken you to a place where you have faith to get people healed who don't have any faith at all. You get this? That's what Jesus did. He did it all the time. Now, good case in point. He said, during my ministry in South Africa, I came across a bachelor who hated everything that was Christian. He had a reputation for cussing. I like it. Plain old cussing. I like he used that word. He had a reputation for cussing preachers off his place. In other words, he'd cuss them right off the property. One day I found out that he had not been seen for a while, so I decided to pay him a visit. Immediately I was warned as to what kind of reception I would expect. Well, I went anyway. And I entered his home and observed he was a very sick man. Now get this. Before he could say a thing, I tossed my hat down and prayed that God would heal him, and then I left. A few days later, he came to the church, and he was a changed man. Now, isn't that something? Don't spend hours of debate and, all of that. Just get him healed by the power of God. That'll speak volumes to him. I'm telling you, I remember when I went to the prisons, there were so many Muslims there, and we would get in these debates, I knew my Bible to a certain extent. They knew their Quran, and boy, we'd go at it. Sometimes it'd get pretty heated, And at the end of whatever time, they didn't convince me at all, and I didn't convince them at all. We were just both more fully entrenched in what we believed. See, that's not going to work. That's why Jesus, he said, did you hear that this morning? Whatsoever city you enter, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, preach the gospel, and then, if they'll not believe you, shake the dust off your feet. That's the way we're going to be doing it. I like how he words it. Whatever city you enter, heal
the sick therein.
Hey, where's the wiggle room in that? Are they therein? Are they sick? Heal them. My. We started off this year with my mind like a pray for the sick. Yeah, when you whatever town you're in, pray for the sick. And that is not what he said. No, we're not even to have that mindset. I heard this as previews of coming attractions. See, at this point, we're becoming believers in healing. Can I say it that way? We are. We're transitioning. The day is coming. You're no longer going to become a vessel of the doctrine of healing. You're going to become healing. Where you just are healing. Is that not what we saw with Jesus, the fruit tree? With the fruit just hanging off the limbs. And as many as just touched him, like picking an apple off a tree. As many as touched him were made whole. That's him in you. And I'm telling you, we're coming to that place where you just are healing. Everywhere you go, you are healing. You are the master. You're the devil master everywhere you show up. Lord, even the devils are subject to us. Let me say it another way. The devils have to bow to us in your name everywhere we go. Do you know how many bipolar people are going to be set free because of that? Drug addicts are going to be set free because of that? Y'all liking these? Okay, one more. He said, a few months ago, I was absent from the city of Spokane. Y'all know that's where Spokane, Washington, that's where he had his first healing room set up. And when I returned, Mrs. Lake was not at home. That's his wife. It was just about time to leave for my afternoon service. And just then, someone came in and said, well, your secretary, Mrs. Graham, is in the throes of death, and your wife is over there with her. So I hurried down to the place, and when I got there, the wife of one of my ministers met me at the door and said, you're too late. She's gone. And as I stepped in, I met the minister coming out of the room, and he said, she has not breathed for a long time. But as I looked on that woman, and I remembered how God Almighty, 3 years earlier, had raised that woman out of death after her womb and ovaries and tubes had been removed in surgical operation. And I remembered how God Almighty had given that woman, and I remembered how God Almighty had given those things back to her. She's had a hysterectomy. They removed everything. God gave them back to her. After which she married and conceived. He says, when I remembered that and how she's lying there dead, he says, I love this. He says, how my heart flamed. Pillar of fire. How my heart flamed. I took that woman up off that pillow. I believe he means he picked her up. And I called on God for the lightnings of heaven to blast the power of death and delivered her. I commanded her to come back and stay. And she came back after not breathing for 23 minutes. Nurse, is that a miracle? Oh, I'm looking forward to what's coming. I am looking forward to what's coming. I heard another man testify about he had a similar situation with his daughter. She fell out of a window and died. She landed right on her face. Three stories, I think, maybe four. Fell out, landed on concrete, on her face, pushed everything in, you know. She didn't dead, nothing. And if I remember, he says, the longest, I think it was 24 minutes now, not a breath. And he says, he talks about how it looked. He tried, you know, the picture, the blood and
the teeth jammed up into her gums and just and not a breath for, I think it was 24 minutes. I'll double check. It was a long time. He said, as long as that sounds, he said, you will never know how long 24 minutes can be till you are holding your dead daughter, looking right into that face and saying, you will live and not die. In Jesus' name, you will live and not die for 24 minutes. And finally she went, and breathed out blood just all over him. And they took her to the hospital and they fixed her. But she came back to life after 24 minutes. He said, that's the longest 24 minutes you'll ever spend. You'll never know another fight of faith really like that when it's your child. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the devil would say for 24 minutes? This is not working. This is not working. She's dead. She's gone. Give it up. 24 minutes. And she lives. Preaches with him. Travels with him to this very day. Whew. So after he said that about she came back after not breathing for 23 minutes. He says, when you and I are lost in the Son of God. Now see, that's tonight's message. I'm going to finish right about here. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We have got to change our mindset from thinking it's me. We keep separating what God has joined us under. We don't realize we're doing it, but we do it all the time. Well, he can't heal through me. Why do you keep separating yourself from him? He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are the way a husband and wife become one flesh. We have become one with him, really, spirit and body, according to these scriptures we read. But yet we keep separating ourselves. But I believe the day will come, our mind will be renewed. Like in that image I saw where that tornado of fire enveloped that candle, you can't tell where the candle ends and the fire begins if they're both together. Well, I believe Christ in you, you can't tell where he ends and where you begin. So when someone says, my little daughter's at the point of death, would you come? In the name of Jesus, I will come and heal her. Amen? Amen. We're getting there. So he says, when you and I are lost in the Son of God, that means you're lost in him. You're not thinking about you separate from him. When you're lost in him and the fires of Jesus burn in your hearts like they did in his, and our words will be the words of spirit and of life, and there will be no death in them. Amen. Amen. Just a minute. One more. These feed me. Do they feed you?
Yes.
They feed me.
Yes.
A boy of 12 years suffering from tuberculosis of the spine. That sounds bad. So you got to remember, one reason these things minister to me, I had polio when I was 5. And I had polio before the Salk vaccine was even invented. And when I got polio, the common thing was you died, or you spent your whole life in an iron lung, or you're in a wheelchair your whole life. See? And thank God I had praying, good old Baptist praying grandparents and praying parents. And the Lord, thank God, for the most part, I've been able to lead a normal life, you know. But when I read about, and I was only 5 years old, see, that gave me a perspective, though. See, I know I did not at 5 years old commit some heinous sin where I deserved that, and I've always known that I didn't do nothing at five. I mean, I was just a little 5 year old boy, okay? So I've known the thief. The devil is a thief. He just attacks because that's who he is. He's a killer and a thief and a robber. Anyway. A boy of 12 years old suffering from tuberculosis of the spine, so extreme that he was compelled to wear a steel jacket both night and day. He was brought to the healing rooms for prayer. Now, see, this is something we've got to learn. In less than 10 days. See, now they ministered continually. I don't know. I'm still learning on this part. Okay. It wasn't like just a prayer line and go. Got it?
But in 10 days, in less than 10 days, his condition was so improved that he discarded the jacket entirely. His shoulders straightened. The vertebrae remained fixed. I think the reason he had to wear the jacket, it held everything together. Okay? And he returned to his home in Roselia, praising God that he had been, praising God that he had proven in our own city in March of 1919 that Jesus Christ is the healer still. Well, I'm telling you, Tulsa, Oklahoma needs to learn that in the year 1917, 1918, no, 2017, 2018, that Jesus Christ is the healer still. I'm old, but I'm not that old, okay? I'm a young man, actually. I'm a young man. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to quit. I could just keep going on and on. Pray. So why are you reading so much about John G. Lake, you know? Hey, listen, when you start having more than 100,000 healed a year in your meetings, I'll read your stuff. Until then, let's follow somebody that made it work. Amen? Amen. John G. Lake, now if you read some of his personal stuff, he says, if you think I'm perfect, you need to sit down with my wife. He said, God uses me in spite of who I am, not because of who I am. Did you get that? Isn't that good? All right.